Good to be here and good to see all of you and be with you again. And I started coming here, I believe, in 1981. And I've made most of them except those times I was in the hospital. And I thank God for the time that I've had at Home Baptist Church and the sweet fellowship that I've had with the homegrown. Haven't forgot. I had a terrible time getting ready to come up here. I went fishing yesterday. I'd like to never turn loose that fishing pole last night. Oh, it was hard. And then my hairdresser was out of town. Somebody asked me how I felt when I left this morning. I felt like a schoolboy going on a picnic. I got into town about 4:45 this afternoon. And I felt like a 70-year-old man had been driving all day. Pray with me and pray for me as I try as best I know how to bring a message from the Word of God tonight. Our message will be entitled Believers, Strangers, and Sojourners. Believers, Strangers, and Sojourners. And I do bring you greetings from Big Creek Baptist Church in Wayne, West Virginia. Tonight, as we read our text in verse 15, we read the words of David when David was an old man, and probably these were some of the last words of David. And David said in this portion of Scriptures, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." There is none abiding. Our text is the declaration of David, and is found among his last words. He lived a good old age. He lived to be an old man. And therefore his testimony is the language of experience. And he was a man both of knowledge and wisdom. So therefore, his saying should be treasured up. We should hide it in our hearts, and we should rejoice in it and treasure it. Also, David had reigned 40 years over the nation of Israel, so that this is also a royal saying. But he was a holy man, one in whom dwelt the spirit of inspiration. So he wrote as he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God. So that this is God's saying. It's not just David's saying. David wrote what God gave him to say or to write. And if it's God speaking to us today through the pen of David. Now the truth expressed in the text is a general one. It has been realized in every age of the world. Every generation has been able to say these words. That we are strangers and sojourners, and our life is just a shadow upon this earth. It's just a shadow. And so we cannot err then in applying this text to we that are here alive today. Lord willing, we will consider three things about our text for the message for this time. I'll give you these three things, and by the grace of God, I will try to elaborate on them. First, that the text is not the language of all men. It is not the language of all men. Secondly, the text has been the language of all of the people of God in all ages. In all ages. And thirdly, the Christian state as a sojourner is deserving of particular attention. Now please let all the saved be praying then that the Almighty God would be pleased to allow the Holy Spirit be our teacher as we study together. First we want to note that the text is not the language of all men. Now all people cannot use this language and all people cannot rejoice in saying this, the words of our text. So David said, "For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners." As were all of our fathers, our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Well, there are two classes of people in the world today. There are two kinds of men, or mankind, in the world today, and they're both sinners. There are saved sinners, and there are lost sinners. But only two kinds of people, saved and lost. Now, some people of our time believe that because God created man, therefore all men are the children of God. But this is not true according to the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of people today who will say, well, God would never let one of His children go to hell. And that is true. He'll never let one of His children go to hell. But He will let His creatures go to hell, and He has every right to do so. And He would have been just in letting all of us go to hell. He would have been just. But according to the Word of God, we are not all the children of God. Now, I sometimes get accused of calling people by their own, you know, when I address them as brother. But if I miss them in Christ, I'll get them in Adam. And that's the only way that we are brothers. And that's the only way that we're kin to each other. Is in Adam, we're all descendants of Adam. But we're not all the children of God. According to the words of Jesus Christ, as recorded in the book of John, there are some men who are the children of God, and there are some men who are the children of the devil. If you want to read in the book of John, chapter 8, verses 40 through 47, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. So there are some people, according to the authority, the Lord Jesus Christ, that are children of the devil. When a saved person marries a lost person, they get the devil for a father-in-law. And so they are children of the devil. They are children of God. But in order to be a child of God, one must first receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And only those who are born according to the will of God can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And no others receive Him. No others receive Him. Only those who are born again according to the will of God. The children of the world are children of the devil, and they are the creatures of time. They get up at a certain time. They go to bed at a certain time. They buy a lottery ticket at a certain time. They go to work a certain time. They come home at a certain time. A time for this and a time for that and a time for this. They're all creatures of time. And all of their actions and arrangements, their plans, their spirit, etc., have to do with this world. Everything that they do is in relation to the world. And when I say the world, I'm talking about the society in which we live today, the society of men. They go to sleep according to the world. They take the medicine according to the world. They do all things in relationship to the world. They read and they think. They buy and they sell and they build and etc. only in reference to time. Only in reference to time. They live for the moment. They live for the moment. And it's all having to do with what's going on today. Some men will not wear a wide tie because it's out of style. They want a narrow tie. Keep the old ties. They'll come back in fashion after a while. But everything has to be done in accordance with the world. They watch television. They laugh when the television tells them to. When they watch on television, they go out and get a bologna sandwich when the television tells them to. They go get a Coke when the television tells them to, and so forth. And so we do everything in relationship to the world and on cue with the world. Now, they are absorbed in the things of time. They are strangers to heavenly and eternal things. Christ Jesus is a stranger to them. God Almighty is a stranger to them. Heaven is a myth to them. Abraham was a myth to them. And when you read that Abraham had the gospel preached to him by the Almighty God, because the Bible said he believed God, and God accounted to him for righteousness. And to the world that is strangers, and the people in the world don't want to hear about Abraham hearing the gospel of his salvation. They don't want to hear about Abraham being led of the Lord. They don't want to hear that Lot just pitched his tent towards Sodom. They don't want to hear that Lot lost his testimony. They don't want to hear those things. And heaven is a myth to them. And they are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And so those people are the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. We know that the Antichrist is a real person, and he's probably in the world today. But as far as I'm concerned, the whole world is Antichrist. Everybody outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is Antichrist. And secondly, tonight, this evening, we want to note that the text has been the language of all of the people of God in all ages. Now, this text has been the language of the people of God through all ages. It's just like the gospel. The gospel that was preached in the garden is the gospel that we preach today. The gospel that Abraham heard was the gospel that we want to preach today. The gospel that Paul delivered, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he arose on the third day according to the Scripture, is the same gospel that we preach today. It's the same gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. So we take the words of our text then, and it has been the language of the people of God through all ages, through all ages. Now it is recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 23 and verse 4 that Abraham said, I'm a stranger and a sojourner. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the patriarchs who died in faith, they're represented as confessing that they were strangers, that they were strangers. They said they looked for a country. They looked for a city. They looked for a city whose maker and ruler was God. They looked for a better place, and they said if they had mind of that other place, they could have went back. But they didn't go back. They sojourned in faith, looking for a better country and for a better place to live. And they were strangers and sojourners in the land. Dying without the promise. Dying without having received the promise. And you and I have that promise today. He came, right? And the Apostle Peter exhorts the scattered Christians of his time to pass the time of their sojourning here in fear, that is, the reverence of the Lord. The Christian, the born again, all recognize the great truth, and they act accordingly. We're just passing through. This world is not my home. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We're just passing through. We're just sojourners in this world today. And so the person who has, through the preaching of the gospel and the operation of the Holy Spirit, that has been to Calvary through repentance and faith, first of all, he feels that he is a stranger. I am so homesick for heaven. I wake up in the morning with heaven on my mind, and I long to be with the saints, and I long to come face to face with Jesus Christ. I long to look upon his face that saved me by his grace. I keep singing that song, Son, Go Bring My Children Home. And I think about, what joy to see his face. And in his arms we'll embrace. And we are strangers. Nobody knows us in this land. We talk about God being our Father. And they say, are you for real? We're strangers. And we feel like we are strangers. And his affections are not here. He follows the word of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above and not on things in this world. For your life is hid with Christ in God. And when he appears, you shall appear with him. This world holds nothing dear to me. This world has nothing that I want. This is a strange place that I'm in. And I'm just sojourning, and I'm looking for going home. Amen. I'm looking to go home. And the person that has been born again, he uses this world, but he does not love it. He does not love this world. We have to buy our groceries at the Kroger store. We have to go to the Walmart store to get our fishing stuff. And we have to go to the Walmart store to get our peanut butter just like everybody else. So we use the world, but we don't love it. And we try to follow the instructions of 1 John chapter 2, where the Bible tells us, love not the things, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this world is not our home. It has nothing to hold us here. And we ought to be living that we can turn loose of all of it tonight and let it go, because it's going to go anyway. It's going to go anyway. And the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ As a traveler, his heart is fixed on his home. His heart is fixed on his home. You know, we travel from Wayne, West Virginia, to Mount Morris, Michigan today. And I was thinking about heaven all the way. And my heart was fixed on my home. And I'm wondering how soon it will be when I get there. Home. Home. Heaven is my home. This world is not my home. So as we travel, our heart is fixed on home. I remember as a little boy, my mom and daddy would take us to church and way out in the country somewhere where my daddy was preaching in a old one-room schoolhouse or something, and we would get so tired, and we'd listen to all the preaching and so forth, and when it would come time to go home, they would wake us up, and they'd put us in the car, and we couldn't wait to get home. You know, we really want to get home. Why did we want to go home? Why do we want to get there? Because it was peace, and there was tranquility, and there was a good warm bed to sleep in, and there was a good home comfort feeling. And that's the way it is today when we travel. Our heart is fixed on home. You know, I'm tired. My legs hurt. My head hurts. My eyes hurt. My heart hurts. There's disappointments. There's all kinds of things that's going wrong in the world today. I want to get home and get it over with. And as a ship, the born again is a ship on a stormy sea. His heart is fixed on the haven of rest. If any of you have ever been on a storm-tossed ship in the middle of the sea, I've been on the Pacific Ocean on a ship when it was clear as glass for miles and miles and miles as far as the eyes could see. I've been on the Atlantic that way also. But I've been on both of those oceans on a ship when you would go up one wave and down the other wave. And the front end of the ship would be straight up. And all you would want is for that storm to be over. All you would want is for that the wind to quit blowing. And you would want the waves to settle down. And you'd want that old ship to quit rocking. And my 70 years on this earth, Brother Titus, had been one storm after another. It's been a storm when I was in the first coming to ministry. It was a storm when I was midway through my ministry. And it's still a storm today. And the waves are high, Brother Jones. And they get rough. And the ship is still being tossed around. And I long for a haven of rest. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then the born again, he acts as a stranger. He acts as a stranger. He conducts his affairs as such. He buys and he sells and he rejoices and etc. Every day, at least every once a day, somebody called me and said, "This is Mr. So-and-so. I'm a representative of a loan officer of such and such a financial institution. I want to talk to you about your VA loan. I want to refinance your home." Ha, ha, ha. My home paid for. No VA loans in heaven. No high interest rate. We're just going to draw dividends while eternity rolls. So he acts as a stranger. He follows the instructions of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a good soldier. To be a good soldier. I don't worry about tomorrow. I don't know anything about tomorrow. I don't even know if I'm going to go to sleep tonight, Brother Jones. I don't have to. I know who holds tomorrow. And we don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. I'm going to tell you something. I used to worry about it, you know. I tell my wife, I said, "Let's get rid of some of this stuff. You know, the children don't want it. Nobody else wants it. I only got one child left. I know she don't want it. She ain't got room for it. Nobody else wants it. What in the world will these people at Big Creek Baptist Church do with all this stuff if you and I die?" And I come to realize I don't have to worry about it. I could care less. You know, I've buried 6 church members in the last 6 years. And none of them took any of their possessions with them. So don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. It's going to work out just right. It's going to come out just exactly like God planned it. No blindsiding God. No slipping up on him and surprising. So he did not entangle and observe his mind and etc. He sets loose. He's ready to go. He's ready to go. You know what Brother John preached a while ago? Are you ready? You know that you could come face to face with God in just a second? Two or three Wednesdays ago, I held the hand of a dear saint. She would have been 98 years old April the 28th. She died a few weeks ago. She told me one time, she said, "I never talked with you, Pastor, about preaching my funeral," said, "because I've always thought I'd live until the Lord comes." And said, "I've prayed and I want to live till the Lord comes." She said, "But I changed my mind." She said, "I don't believe I'm going to make it." So she started talking with me not long ago about her funeral arrangements and so forth. So I saw her on Monday before she died, and I said, "Sister Ruthie, you used to tell me you thought you'd be here when the Lord come." And I said, "He's coming shortly." I said, "He's coming soon." And she said, "You know what?" I said, "I think I'll just wait on him." I said, "I talked about you Sunday in church," and she said, "Don't surprise me a bit." "What'd you say about yourself?" she said. And on Wednesday, she went out into eternity so peaceful. But you know what? She took her last breath looking for the Lord to come. I wonder how many are here tonight looking for the Lord to come. I wonder how many here tonight are like that old song that they used to sing, "Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Ain't no need to plead with him because he's coming when he's ready." And then he has no constant with his intent, his intended residence. You know, my temporary home is on Big Creek in wild and wonderful West Virginia. It's so pleasant there. The deer come down in the backyard, the squirrels run and play, and the birds and so forth. It's so quiet and peaceful, and we enjoy it so much. And God just blesses us real good there, you know. But I know that I'm not going to stay there forever. As good as Big Creek is, as the quietness and the tranquility that is there, and the love and the peace and the joy that is there, there's a better place. There is a better place. His prayers go there, his hopes, his desire. He's preparing himself for that world. He has a title. He has the nature of the inhabitants, and he is looking forward to it with enjoyable, unspeakable joy. Oh, what joy that will be. Oh, what joy that will be. Amen. Won't that be grace for me? And then he speaks as a stranger. His language is that of Zion. How sad it is when people come to church and all they can talk about is their CDs. I didn't know what they were talking about. I'm not talking about compact disc either. When people come to church and all they can talk about is worldly things, God help us. Amen. Our language needs to be that of Zion. If you don't see me in the morning, look for me at Jesus' feet. He speaks of Christ and spiritual things. His language shows that he is a stranger and the world knows not what he speaks of. Isn't it good to come together like this? Isn't it good to meet with the brethren? Isn't it good to hear the songs of Zion sung, the prayers offered up, and hear these old preachers still able to stand on their feet and speak the songs of Zion and speak the word of God to us? Isn't it wonderful? But it'd even be far better up there. And you know, down here, you walk up to somebody and you try to tell them these things, and it's like you're speaking a foreign language. I might as well be speaking to them in Japanese. I might as well be speaking to them in German. They don't know what I'm talking about. Right. I don't know what you all think about President Bush, but I think he's a swell guy. And I'm a Democrat. But I'm glad that he's a saved man. And there were some people trying to get President Bush to tell him what it's like to be saved. And he said, I can't explain it. If I could, you wouldn't understand it. He got that right. They don't know what we're talking about. They don't know what we're talking about. His dress is that of a stranger. Physically and spiritually. His dress is that of a stranger. He has the garments of righteousness. When we tell people we have on a robe of imputed righteousness, they don't know what we're talking about. But praise God, I'm clothed in His righteousness. I'm glad that I don't have to try to get to heaven on my own. That one day, God Almighty called me to hear the preaching of the gospel and called me to hear the gospel of my salvation. And He took off those old garments of sin. And He fell away with them. And He clothed me with a robe of white, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to stand and clothe with them. Clothed in His righteousness. Amen. Clothed with strangers. Amen. I get excited about that. Amen. And then last, we want to note the Christian state as a sojourner is deserving of peculiar and particular attention. First of all, it is exceedingly uncertain. It's just a shadow, Brother Don. Coming up the road today, I don't know how good it will be to be at home at Missionary Baptist Church once again. Eat that good food. See all these beautiful faces. Those warm handshakes and those warm embraces, and there's no better, no sweeter fellowship. And I thought, I've been coming here since 1981. I came here the first time from California, 1981. I preached a message entitled, Considering Christ Jesus, Our High Priest. And I thought, just like that. It was just yesterday. It was just yesterday that we came. It was just yesterday that Lou and I ran out of gas in the desert in Arizona. And you know her, how vain she is. And take it off the tape. She had those sandals on, you know, and it was freezing in the desert. But it seemed like yesterday. It seemed like yesterday. Some of these kids were just still in their mother's arms. Just like that. And our life is so uncertain. My son came home in January last year out of prison, and I made big plans. I wanted to buy a boat and go fishing with him, and I wanted to see him in church. I had the joy of seeing him on the front pew, and I had the joy of hearing him say, Amen, Dad. Amen. And his life was gone. He went to sleep on May the 22nd, and he didn't wake up on May the 23rd. And that's gone. And pretty soon, I want to come down to that point. Not because I'm old. Not because I'm weak. Not because I'm sick, but because I have an appointment. And I don't know when it's coming. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, judgment. And so it's just a vapor. It's just a shadow. It appears for a little while and soon gone. It may be a fitting or transient one, or it may be a lengthy, but it is not reckoned upon, and neither can it be trusted. As the days are the hard days of your or the hairs on your head are numbered for the days of your life. I have an appointment, and you have an appointment. At the very best, it's just a shadow. My son was 46 years old when the Lord took him. He was 46 years old when he met his appointment. My daddy was 62. Sister Ruth Chadwick was almost 98. I'm 70. And I thought, this might be the last time I'll ever stand before you. And every Sunday morning I go to the pulpit of the Big Creek Baptist Church, I preach as if it's the last time that I will stand before them. And when I go back Sunday evening, I thank God that I'm still there. That I'm still able to feed the lambs and sheep and preach unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I may not never stand before them again. But that's all in the mind and in the hands of God. The Christian's removal from this life is certain. No one's time is abiding. God dwells in one endless duration without change. But man must quit the state of being. We have an appointment. The first and second law of thermodynamics points that out. We're born dying. We just don't know the day that it will be. Job said in Job chapter 30 and verse 23, he said, "For I know that thy will bring me to death and to the house appointed to all the living." Nothing can reverse this. Absolutely nothing. No decree, no prayer, no pleading, nothing in the Word of God can reverse this, because the Word of God is forever settled and our appointments is made. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and following, the Apostle Paul said, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." At the last trump of God, where He's going to come down with the shout of an archangel, the dead in Christ are going to rise, we're going to be called up, and we're going to be changed. Whether we're alive or whether we're in the grave when He comes, we're going to be changed. This old sinful flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This blood is not going to inherit, so we have to be changed. And I hope how soon that day comes for me. But we add, the Christian sojourn is ever under the divine direction and care. If I live tomorrow, the same grace that woke me this morning will wake me in the morning. Amen. And the same grace that sustained me today will sustain me tomorrow. Amen. If I have a tomorrow. Amen. The same grace that put food on my table today will do likewise tomorrow. Amen. And that storehouse of grace will be refreshed in the morning. Amen. As though I didn't take anything out today. Yeah. I wish my bank account was that way sometimes, don't you? You write all those checks and it just keeps going down. It just keeps going down. But you write all the checks you want on the storehouse of grace. And it's always there. It's always there. You can't use it all up. Now, he does not wonder, the stranger does not wonder at random. He is not the creature of chance. He is not without a guide and a guard. And the psalmist said, and I believe it's in Psalm 48, verse 14, that this same God will be our guide, even unto death. Even unto death. And in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23, the Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the law, and he delighteth in his way." So the providence of God is all of these and infinitely more to the born again child of God, the sojourner, the stranger, the pilgrim, and we pass through this land. In Psalm 23 and 1, the psalmist said, very emphatically, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not lack." And you know, Sister Ruth Chadwick, she wrote a poem, and she sealed it up in an envelope and gave it to her daughter and said, "I want this read the last thing at my funeral." And so we got someone to read it. We read the poem and got someone to read it. And she wrote the poem about the Lord being her shepherd. And she wrote it in the past tense. Said, "The Lord was my shepherd, and I never lacked for anything." And she wrote a whole page. And I put it in the church bulletin not long ago, and I said, this speaks volumes of a virtuous woman, because she was, by the grace of God. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could leave that kind of testimony, that when we were gone, that people could say, "One thing about old so-and-so, the Lord was their shepherd." Yeah, right. You know, right. That they lived by faith and so forth. And so God illuminates our way. He directs our steps. He supplies our wants, and He chases away all of our fears. You know, not long ago, I had a heart attack. I didn't know it, but I had a heart attack. And they put me in the hospital. I had lost 2 pints of blood, and I was in terrible shape. But I thought, well, you know, it's all in the hands of the Lord. And it's going to come out one way or the other, and it's going to come out all right. And I had no fears. I had no fears, none whatsoever. And God was so good to me. And I thank all of you for praying for us. And my wife is doing better, by the way, too. And so God just takes our fears away from us.
Yeah.
He gives us that deep, settled peace.
Amen.
Deep, settled peace.
That's right.
And so this stranger and sojourner, he conducts his counsel, and God conducts us by his counsel, and afterwards he receives us into glory. And the psalmist said in 73 and verse 24, he shall, said, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me into glory." What joy that will be. What joy that will be. And we notice finally, the Christian sojourner's removal hence is always his advantage. It's always his advantage. On earth, he is distant from his inheritance, friends, and complete dignity. But Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now let's see if we can make some practical application to the message. To the man who does not feel the text, let me entreat you to pause and to think and to weigh its truth. And let the years pass in review. How many of your friends and acquaintance have died? How many that used to sit up on the front is gone? How many of those that were here last year not? To you young people again, don't think you have to get old to die. Look around you. Where's your classmates? Think about it for just a moment. Do not shut your eyes and your ears. This will not avail. Love the world as you may, you must leave it. Love everything in the world as you may, it'll all stay behind. You won't take one iota of it with you. You'll not take your CDs, your computer. You'll not take your boom box with you. You won't need it. It's not going to be there. To the Christian stranger, be vigilant that you do not take on the spirit of the world. Brother John was talking about sin. Praise the Lord for the message, Brother John. Listen to me for just a moment. Let me impose on your time. Two things have to happen before you can yield to temptation. First of all, you have to have a desire, and the temptation has to be present. You can have all the desire you want. If the object you're desiring is not there, you can't have it. And if the object is there and you don't want it, you don't have to take it. Think about that. God is faithful to deliver you, give you an escape. And to you that are saved by God's amazing grace and you're sojourning in this world, don't worry about the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your life. And let men do what they may to you. It will come to no avail. Come to no avail. God is in charge. And not one thing is going to happen to you outside the will of God. We believe that, don't we? Well, sure we do. Just let something happen to somebody. The first thing we quote is Romans 8:28 to them. Yeah, we believe that. So don't sweat the small stuff. Let the things go by. God's still in charge.
Amen.
I don't care what people think about me. God loved me. God loved me to the extent that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die in my stead. He manifested His love to me.
Return to Zion singing. You know what? If we would pray as much as we worry, we'd have revival.
Amen.
We would, folks.
Amen.
We really would. I can't make people like me. I can't make people do right. I quit trying. All I can do is chop the wood and let the chips fall. Let God do with it as He pleases. He does a better job of it anyway. Because every time I've tried to apply it, it hasn't worked. So let God do it. And let us do all we can for the improvement of the world, but do it as we're leaving tomorrow. And especially, let us labor to take others with us to heaven. Be missionary. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is still the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. And the same gospel is still true today that was true when I was saved. And it takes the same thing to save you that saved me. If you're here tonight and you're lost and undone, I'd like to invite you to come to Christ. Can you do that? Absolutely. I can by the authority of the Word of God. How do you know if you're lost or saved, Brother Hancock, if there's never been a time in your life when a garden of sorrow was wrought in your heart that produced two inseparable graces, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ? If that's never happened to you, you're lost. What must I do to be saved? I'm glad you asked. The Philippian jailer asked that same question. And Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That involves repentance. If you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance toward God, sorry that you ever sinned against the holy and the righteous and just God, and believe God's report that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die in your stead, you can have eternal life. And then if you can come, you come, okay?
Right.
Brother Thomas.
Amen.